You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as in a moment, I'll have you stand, right, in a moment, and we'll read the verses for today. As Paul continues to lay an essential foundation for us, because what he unpacks in this letter is unbelievably, can be dividing kind of things. Everything from different things that were going on in their worship to some things that we don't even think about today, like head coverings in worship and that kind of thing. Even how they were practicing the Lord's Supper was divisive. They would have sort of the well-to-do or the richer people would be in the inner room in the house, and then the rest would sort of fend for themselves in different rooms or even outside. It was very interesting. Paul notes how they were not living out their unity in Christ. And then there were all kinds of other issues going on in the church, as you can imagine, because of just the culture they were in. If you know anything about the Roman culture, if you've studied history, or you're just a good student of the Bible, right, and you read backgrounds to books and things, you know that it was an incredibly hedonistic culture, very hedonistic, meaning whatever satisfies human pleasure, and you can imagine what all those things could be, right? Sex, drugs, and alcohol. Rock and roll. I don't know if rock and roll is included. But, you know, yeah, throw it in. These kind of things were, and you can imagine why. Paul gets word of what's going on in the Corinthian church that he's sort of the father in the faith of only within a year and a half about. He's getting word that all these things are going on. After he spent about a year and a half with them. That would be disturbing. And some of the conflict even has to do with him. They're like, well, Paul told us this, but he's not here anymore. Now we have Stephanus. Now we have Apollos. They're saying, and they were starting to cause even more division among them. So what Paul does, last week I introduced it. You know, if you didn't catch that one, you can catch it online or try to get a hold of the podcast so you can keep up. Because as we go through the letter, Paul, every time when he addresses every one of these issues, he's going to point them to the foundation, and it's right there. The cross of Christ, Christ crucified, is the answer that Paul gives to all of these things. So I was trying to think, well, how can I summarize this into so people can kind of put their head around it? I think this would work. Christ crucified and risen is the key to our unity and our purity. All right? All these things will be addressed. In our text today, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Not only saved, but saved for. That's the message of Christ crucified. So I would like to read the text for today. If you would just stand as I read, won't take too long. A few verses. I'm going to begin at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 18, and I'm going to read through to verse 5. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is from Isaiah 29. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. I'll unpack that. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Well, why would that be? I'll get to that. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is from Jeremiah 9. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, but I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. More about the Spirit of God next week, by the way. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Wow, that's a great word. Whoops, I can't advance. This is the word of the Lord. Don't need it, right? You may be seated. Christ crucified, the cross of Christ, is God's wisdom and power. Now think about that. What do you know about the cross of Christ? Or for crucifixion, right, for that matter. It's a humiliating way to die. It's shameful in all kinds of ways. Someone who dies on a cross is considered a criminal. That's the wisdom and power of God? Think about it. What Paul is saying, that's all he knows, it's all he speaks, it's what he strives for in everything he does and thinks. Do you believe this? That Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom? Does your life and my life, our lives together, and our everyday living of our lives, right? Let's just talk about when no one's watching too, right? Is this true for us? And how does it sound to hear God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom? Do you believe that? God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Or how about this, that God actually uses the foolish and weak things to shame the wise and the strong? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not our culture. Not even close. In this text, Paul goes after life-changing and transforming truth of the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. It's viewed as weak to those who are perishing, right? Foolishness. But to those who are being saved, which I would say, that is us, that's why we are here, right? We've confessed Jesus as Lord, got a redemption in the cross, and so we seek to walk, right, to follow. What does it look like? Well, it looks like a way of the cross, actually. First thing Paul does is reveal the biggest barrier to understanding and finding this. He says that the cross of Christ is a stumbling block, okay? Weak and foolish is the language he makes, and he makes this argument in several different ways, but this is at the core of it. And then he also mentions in the same phrase, he said, it's a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. Well, what does that even mean? This is one of those texts where it's, wow, if you have the context and you know what's going on in the culture, what's happening, you start to understand more what he is trying to say. You know what I hear here? Don't expect everyone to see Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Not all will. Because at face value, it seems foolish and it seems weak. At least in the mind of the world of what is success and what is great, right? We hear a lot about that these days. What does it mean to be great? The cross of Christ, Christ crucified, is not for the self-reliant. It's not for the self-made, which, by the way, is very American. Doesn't mean the cross isn't for Americans. It absolutely is, but you get it. kind of what I'm saying. It's not for the self-assured. It's not for the one who doesn't see their own sin. It's not for the one who doesn't see a need for a Savior. If you see oneself, or you or I see ourselves this way in our own strength and wisdom, we miss the cross of Christ. Christ crucified is not a prideful thing. In fact, in our pride, we can actually miss the core of the gospel. One thing is clear here. Christ crucified is the wisdom and power of God so that no one can boast. It was fascinating for me this week in looking at the read through the Bible, and what I do sometimes when I'm doing it is I'll read a little bit ahead. And so we're in the Gospel of John, all right? Some of you, this may click some, but this is what I noticed, and I just thought, found it so powerful. When you see what the gospel writer John is doing and the telling of his stories and even the order that they're placed in the things that Jesus shares and the engagements he has with people. And it begins in John 8, right? With probably one of the most Jewish texts that is in the Bible, right? If you look at Jewish literature and you look at Hebrew writing, that story, which in your Bible, it might have a note. It's like, oh, it's not in the earliest manuscripts. Does it even belong in Scripture? Well, I've read some things about that too, and you know what? I'm convinced it belongs. I don't know, right, beyond doubt. But I'm convinced it belongs. Let me tell you why. In addition to being an unbelievably Jewish text, Jesus begins this series of chapter 8, 9, and 10 with a crowd of teachers of the law bringing an adulterous woman before Jesus to stone her because she was caught in adultery. And according to the letter of the law of Moses, they are wondering what Jesus is going to answer. I have no doubt some want to follow through with their zeal for righteousness to the law and stone her. I have no doubt, too, there probably are others in the crowd who are sitting there like, give me a reason, Jesus, to drop this stone and walk away. Probably both. They got caught up in the mob, right? The cross of Christ, Christ crucified. He who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. In light of Paul's text, I hear this word coming through, like, if one cannot acknowledge sin, or one thinks, feels, and believes they don't need a Savior, who continue to carry a righteousness of self, will not understand the cross of Christ or Christ crucified, and will miss the gospel. Think about that sense of one being faced with looking at their own heart. If you're without sin, cast that stone. And right away, there it is. One thing that's clear here, Christ crucified is the wisdom and power of God, so that no one can boast. What we boast in is the cross of Christ. The next story, Jesus heals a blind man, and as the teachers of the law question the blind man and then question Jesus himself, it's clear in the text that both encounters that the one who's blind now sees. It's such a juxtaposition. It's like a kingdom of God upside down. And those who see are blind as bats. They can't see at all. Then, except they didn't have sonar. Then Jesus teaches about being the good shepherd. He's the gate. There are sheep who hear his voice. There are others who do not. Some respond and follow, some don't. So it is that some see the power and the wisdom of God in Christ crucified, others may not. Others may think they know better, or it simply sounds silly. Paul's first point here to the Corinthians is that Jesus, the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, is a stumbling block to many. Now, why does Paul mention Jews and Greeks? Because he knows his context. This church in Corinth is made up of Jews, right, who have come to Christ, and is made up with Greeks, Gentiles, right, who have come to Christ. All kinds of issues there, trying to mesh those two groups. But why does he mention each specifically and use the words weakness and foolishness? Well, here's as best as I think I know and understand. Jews are looking for a sign of the Messiah. They're looking for something powerful. In fact, the Messiah was believed in Jesus' day when he came on the scene to be able to do the Messiah was believed who was coming, they were waiting for, was expected to do three things. Cast out demons, power over the demonic. Heal illness and disease. Have authority and power over nature. Hello? Did Jesus do that? There's a couple places in the Gospels where you find them back to back to back. It's as if the writer, right, the disciple of Jesus, is telling everybody Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, over and over when you read the Gospels, it's stunning, right? But hey, there go I too, right? There's all this doubt. Yet the Jews are still asking for a sign. They want to see strength. It's actually the temptations that Jesus, that Satan gave to Jesus in the wilderness. It's like, show your power. And what does Jesus do? He shows his power through the cross. It's the wisdom of God. It's crazy. It's silly. It doesn't make sense. So think about a Jew. Yeah, Jesus performed these signs, but yet Jesus says over and over, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and in 3 days I'm going to rise. They're like, what are you talking about? You want to know some good evidence of this, of why this context makes good sense in this Greco-Roman world at the time of the church being born, of Jesus addressing these things, is that Jews, right, they were looking for a specific Messiah. They were so focused on it, they missed it. And think of someone like Simon the Zealot, one of Jesus' disciples. It seems like he could get over it. He started to understand, I think, right? And he laid aside his Issachari, right, or his zealot ways, right, which basically you win with the sword. That's the kingdom this Messiah is going to bring. But you knew who probably had terrible difficulty with that? Judas. Iscariot. Judas of the Issachari. He's getting fed up with Jesus. What? We're going to feed the poor? You're going to die? That's the way? That's your wisdom and power? And Jesus says, yes, that is the way. What about Greeks? Well, if you know anything about the Greek culture of that time, Jesus knows his audience. They are always looking for wisdom, seeking it among the throngs of human teachers and founded on human understanding. Jesus teaches his yoke of interpretation, certainly his law, so to speak, right, in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, the great commandment, and it's glorious and wonderful, brilliant and life-giving. Yet do they believe? Some do. Others don't. What does Jesus give them for wisdom? The Greeks? A cross. Wow. What would a Greek see in a cross? Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Jesus is a good teacher, I'll give you that, yet he was killed by a reckless mob. Dying a cruel and shameful death, Greeks and Romans both were sure that no reputable person would be crucified. This understanding and belief nullifies Jesus as Savior, especially Savior of the world. Jesus dying on a cross as a criminal is a scandal to both Jew and Greek alike. How could one crucified as a criminal be the Savior of the world? It's laughable, smirkable, it's foolish. To the Jew in Jesus' day, a crucified Messiah is unthinkable, unimaginable. Gordon Fee said this, theologian, Christ crucified is of the same category as fried ice. So here it is. You can have Messiah, and you can have crucifixion. But they're two different things. You cannot mesh them together. you, for Jew and Greek, you can't have them together. You know, that's why I wonder if Simon the Zealot was able to see it, but Judas could not. Messiah meant power, splendor, victory. Crucifixion means weakness, humiliation, defeat. And that is exactly why the cross of Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Power in seeming witness. So, I know our youth are going to go off to D group, but there's one thing I would like to ask of you before you go, all right, those of you who would go, is to think about the question of what in your life might cause you to compare yourself to someone else, because that's where I'm going next. That's what happens in the text. Jesus says, well, look at others, look at me in some different ways. And how does the cross of Christ, how is it wisdom? When it comes to the conflicts we engage, when it comes to our comparisons, how is the cross of Christ, right? Strength, when it comes to face-to-face with different disagreements and conflicts in our life. What? How could the cross of Christ inform that? How can it change our perspective? Jesus living in us, how can it flow from us? So, as our high school students may be going at this time. So where I left off is it's the ultimate contradiction. The cross of Christ is the stumbling block. And sure, he's pointing out what's going on for the Jews and the Greeks and where they've come from and their understandings of what the true Messiah is like and what life in the Messiah looks like. But maybe that's also true for us, right? Rather than have a stone, right? Think about our own. When it comes to the cross of Christ and the conflicts we face, what does it look like? It's interesting where Paul goes next. He goes to the temptation to say, look at you, or look at me, okay? And I'm going to describe this in a way that first seems kind of obvious, but maybe in another way it's not. Have you noticed that I would say our probably culture and society more than any other time in history? Okay, it doesn't mean that human beings haven't been prone to this temptation, but I'd say right now in our world and in history, linear, we are at a point in history with the greatest temptation of ever of saying, look at me, or look at you, right? It's the kind of thing that the research is showing is destroying our kids and our youth. And I'll bet you it's affecting all of us. As you scroll, as you post, as you read, how do you take these good tools, right, of communication that God gives, and then how do you put them in a place where I'm not looking and look at you? Or the temptation of look at me, right? It's there. Where Paul goes with this is brilliant and wonderfully freeing. He says, look at you. But he does it in a way that he levels the playing field. It's not what you'd expect. He focuses our attention on the cross of Christ and in Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God revealed. He said, why? So that no one can boast. If our vision is there, you see the temptation to boast, look at me, look at you, begins to fade. Some may read this and think that Paul is putting down the people of Corinth. I don't think so. And then he goes on to belittle himself as well. If you look at the text, right? But I don't think so. He says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise and influential or of noble birth. Well, thanks a lot. It's dangerous in following Jesus to think too much of oneself more highly than one ought. It leads us to a popular place today. There are many authors today who have picked up on this. They would call this kind of thing the false self. Sometime I'd like to talk about that more, if you've done any reading on it. There's a lot of stuff out there now about this, and it really is good for our culture and time right now that we are our true selves in Christ, which means that the cross of Christ and Christ crucified is the wisdom and power of God at work in our life for righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus this way and not develop a false self, right? Look at me, look at you. Paul kind of opens that up for them. He's pointing to them the door of faith to acknowledge their need, to daily surrender and have dependence on God to meet that need and the filling of God every day to meet our needs. You know what the cross of Christ can do? It can fill the void that we look for in others' praise. Man, I'm not saying kudos are great, man, or even a thumbs up or a like that, like this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying beware of how it shapes your mind and your heart and your sense of self in Christ. Is it true? Or is it false? You see, if the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, is front and center in our life, our eyes are fixed on that. Those things can fade. Paul makes another brilliant move. He includes himself. Look at me. He makes a personal example out of himself to bring this truth home. Hey, I didn't come to you with eloquence and human wisdom. I came with the message of the wisdom and power of God, the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. Now, Paul, we think, I don't know what we think of him, right? But we have notions of him, certainly, right? All these letters he's written, this incredible faith. There's even one part in Scripture where he says, I'm the Jew of Jews. I've studied at the best seminary. I've been a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've, you know, according to the law, faultless. I mean, right? It's like, what are you doing, Paul? You're like bragging about yourself? He's using that to make a point in that text. But here, he doesn't brag at all. He actually is saying, do you realize that when I came from you, I'm not an eloquent speaker? Something with Paul was probably going on. I think commonly people think that he had a stutter, some kind of speech, right? Impairment that prevented him from really being able to speak well. Now think about the culture he's in. He goes to the amphitheaters where all these people, these great orators are. He goes to the synagogue where, you know, are people going to have patience with that? Or are people going to look at him as less than? Or what he's making the point is, he says, I came in the power of Christ and Christ crucified. And that is the wisdom and power of God. So look at me. God is using me. See? Look at how God used Paul. Stunning. Unbelievable faithfulness. Dependence on God, the cross of Christ at the center of his life. Put God on display. Some would look at Paul and say, what a foolish man. What's he babbling about now? Do you see? Paul is saying it's about the cross of Christ. Why, God, did you pick a poor communicator, at least in the world's eyes, to both Greeks and Jews alike, to anyone, to reveal God's wisdom and power? Exactly. Exactly. Why, God, would you call me a sinful human being? One who even commits my life to you, becomes a pastor even, right? I mean, I could point to myself, and yet, why do I think that? Why did I do that? The closer I am to the cross of Christ, to Christ crucified, the more that I will not draw attention to me, but put Christ on display, you see? You know what? That's what the key part of what a priest is supposed to be. Do you know that we're referred to as a priesthood of all believers? Every single one of us. It's an unbelievable calling. We've been given holiness, redemption, power, righteousness in God, in Christ. What a gift. What a blessing. But not to me. To you. A priest is supposed to put God on display. And in Christ, we are the priesthood of all believers. How did that happen? How can we even live into that? The cross of Christ. Christ crucified, certainly the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. But it's a posture of weakness. So, I'm going to wrap it up today and give you just a couple minutes and a moment just to think about what you've heard and think about what the Spirit is doing in your own heart or what you're discerning, that you can have a moment right here just to be able to speak with God about what's going on in your heart, in your life. There are phrases that Jesus teaches. And think about it in the context of what Paul has just taught us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This phrase comes from James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't seem to think much of his brother when he was alive. But something happened after he died and he rose again. Something changed. The cross of Christ became the center of his heart and life. The context is so interesting of that, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. He starts it out by saying, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? I mean, these are all things that Paul talks about in this letter. But you and I have no fear in entering in because we have the cross of Christ in front of us. Christ crucified. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So I'm going to give you a minute to reflect. Let me just give you the questions kind of and thoughts again. Maybe it helps. Maybe you have a place already. The Spirit's leading you. Just go there. What in your life causes you to compare yourself to another person? How might the cross of Christ crucified, shape your comparison? What in your life is God calling you to be more influenced by when it comes to the cross of Christ? Is there an area of your life that the Spirit brought to your mind, you know? Something with your thoughts? Something with your heart devotion? Maybe something with your body? Would you spend a couple moments in prayer, and I will close us in a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done through the cross, and that this work on the cross of Christ crucified, yes, it's a act of redemption, a once and for all forgiveness of sins, a freedom from the penalty of it, the weight of it. It's power over us. And yet, God, we learned last week that you call us to live into this, to be able to walk in this freedom that followers of you and disciples of you are the people of the text. We are people filled with the Spirit. But it's not about knowledge, wisdom, apart from you. It's actually found in a life in you. That you not only call us to, Lord, a life of, I think about these terms. They're really hard for us to understand and grasp, Lord. Holiness and righteousness and redemption. That, Lord, we can put you on display and reflect that every day. So, Lord, for the ways in which we might bring shame to your name in different ways, or a less than wholehearted response, would you work with us? You say you use the weak and the foolish things of the world. Would you use us? Lord, I pray that as we enter into this week, and that we see so many big things around the world, so many huge needs. These plane crashes, Lord, just can't imagine the loss for so many people. Lord, the fires that have raged. Loss of home. I don't know, I think there's a lot of people, God, just wondering about identity or even wondering about you, even how you could be good. I could see it. And Lord, we do pray for people here today and in our extended body who may be ill today, that you would strengthen David. I'm thinking of David and Dion, but I know there's got to be more. Lord, we want to put you on display. Would you help us this week to see you, to follow you, to speak you in the sense of the truth about you? Lord, I pray too as we maybe dabble and think about all these ways we communicate with one another, like how can you use it for your glory? Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.